We are going to start a little bit. I was told that I had freedom to either treat this as a Bible class or a sermon, and so classic me, I'm going to take both. I want to start with some discussion questions, get a little interaction going. So kids, don't be afraid to pipe in. Where's Gabe, by the way? Wow, great job. Excellent song leading skills. We should put you in the Worship Leader Institute, man. Yeah, that was awesome. Okay, so kids, don't be afraid to speak up, but adults also. Has anyone in here ever made a bad decision, not because they planned to, but because they weren't really thinking? Never in your life. Yeah, okay, all right. Anyone have some good examples? I'm not asking for your dirty laundry or anything, but anyone have a good example?
To jump off a cliff, and I had plenty of water, but I didn't realize there was a tree there, and I jumped into a tree and cut my leg.
Whoa! Okay, so, all right, well, I'm going to question the decision to jump off a cliff, but okay, all right, I like that. Okay, so excellent. All right, anyone else? Just because you weren't thinking, not that you planned to.
Well, at work, we have to get on roots to put flashings on the pipe, and getting up there really isn't the issue, it's getting down.
Ah, okay, yes, yeah.
Especially with all this rain and mud, you know, it's pretty difficult to get up there, but then when you need your feet to stop you, you got all that mud.
Okay, all right.
Luckily, there's extension cords to be used as harnesses.
Okay, sure, okay, yes, yeah, so using extension cords as harnesses, okay, yeah, that could be something, yeah.
I'll go ahead and tag on to OC and that. Years ago, I had to get up on top of one of the dorms and work on the air conditioner. I was only up for a few seconds, so I didn't think about it. Finally, I got over there, and all of a sudden, heard a loud clatter.
Uh-oh.
Walked over and looked down, and there's a ladder.
No, okay, yes, yeah, all right, so... Sometimes we make bad decisions, not because we intentionally say it's like, okay, this is going to be a bad decision, but just because sometimes we don't have the foresight to look at it. Can you think of a time where one small decision led to something much bigger than you expected, for better or for worse?
When I got married.
Okay, all right, so you asked a girl on a date and we're trapped for life. All right, one small decision, okay, yeah. Okay, yes, yeah, so dogs, storm shelters, secluded area, okay, yes, absolutely. Yeah?
I'm a physician, and had a patient one time who could tell was just needing something else, and I asked her if I could pay for it.
Uh-huh.
She said yes, and I'm pretty sure I got a bigger blessing than she did.
Oh, okay, yes, yeah, okay, so it's just a small act of helping. Yeah, you know, like, I'll tell you, so I got into ministry, a lot of people ask, like, what made you switch from lawyering to ministry, and I'm always kind of, like, nervous to tell them, because it's not really like a Paul on the road to Damascus kind of moment. There wasn't, like, a blinding light, and I'm like, oh, this is it. I did what every church volunteer will tell you is a dumb decision, and I just volunteered for something. At Westside, their youth minister had left, and so my wife and I, no kids at the moment, had said, it's like, well, you know what, we'll just fill in while you find someone. okay, and 4 years later, here we are. So, yeah, one small decision that you feel like, oh, this isn't going to change my life forever, could, all right? What's more dangerous, a bad choice you know is bad or one that looks good at the time? That's a hard question. I just want you to think about that. What is more dangerous? A bad choice that you know is bad or one that looks good at the time? All right?
Is it bad, do you mean morally bad or just
whichever way you want. I didn't define terms, so you can take it whichever way you want. Yeah?
Yeah, I would think the bad choice you know is bad because when things go south, you have no excuse. You know, you knew it was bad. Why did you do it?
Okay, yes, yeah. So identified the bad choice and chose it. What's wrong with you? Okay, yeah, I like that. All right? Yeah.
I kind of see it as the same thing.
Okay.
A bad choice you know is bad. Well, you know it's bad because it looks good at the time.
Okay, yes, yeah. Okay, so yeah. Right, okay. Yeah.
Yeah,
already see that it's bad, that means you know where it's going to lead. But if it looks good at the time, it can go, like, way down the other direction.
Ooh, yes, yes. What's your name? Allison. We are like this. Okay, it's the hair, I think. All right, yeah?
I say the one that looks good at the time because you already convinced yourself it's good before you did it. You might have known that it's bad, but you convinced yourself that it's good.
Okay, yes, yes. So maybe you convinced yourself this isn't so bad. Okay, love it. All right, so good. We have deep thinkers in here. I'm excited for what we are going to talk about. We are going to be in Proverbs chapter 7. And I would highly recommend that if you have your Bibles, turn there, because we are going to read every blessed word of Proverbs chapter 7, because I love it so much. It is a great chapter of Proverbs. I'm going to tell you, I cheated whenever it came to this talk. They had said that you were going to be doing a Summer of Solomon, and I loved that. I loved that theme, mostly because our theme at Del City for the entire year is wise guys. And so I had just got done preaching through Proverbs. And this was one lesson that seemed to impact a lot of people and hit home. And so this is the one I chose just because I like it. I thought it was a fine lesson. And one universal truth, as was mentioned before, I used to be an attorney. In fact, I was a public defender. So if, you know, I know your respect for me just plummeted to the ground, but that's okay, because I learned one universal truth while I was a public defender, and that is no one means to go to prison. No one plans to go to jail. No one wakes up in the morning and says, you know what? I think I'm going to make a decision that could very possibly ruin my life forever. No one means to do that. Bringing it to maybe our level, no one plans to get into financial trouble. No one plans for a marriage to fail. No one plans to get addicted to something that will control their lives. And yet it happens. It still happens. Proverbs 7 is going to walk us through why that happens. Step by step, it's going to tell us what makes it to where, even though we know that it's not good, we still find ourselves there anyway. To give you some context here, Proverbs chapter 7, the first chapters of Proverbs, they have the structure of 10 lectures from a father to a son. Okay? And so in Proverbs chapter 7, we are actually in the final lecture of the father to the son. So get that in your mind as you read it, because that context is important of like, why is he talking this way? It's because it's a father to a son. Proverbs chapter 7, starting in verse 1, says, "My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you, and keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye, bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words." I love the beginning of this passage, and the beginning of Proverbs chapter 7, and we're going to dissect it a little bit more. But I want you to think of, whenever you think of someone saying these words, like, who do you think of? Like, what kind of person is saying these words, would you say, when you picture it in your mind? Yes, an older, wiser gentleman. Okay, yes. You look at it as maybe an elder, someone who you look up to, someone who has made wise decisions throughout their lives. Who actually wrote it? I'll give you a hint. It's your theme for the summer. Solomon! Okay, was Solomon super duper wise and made all the right decisions throughout his entire life? He was wise. Kind of goes back to he could identify the right decision and intentionally chose the opposite, maybe. Why I like the fact that we need to keep in mind who the author is because Solomon is really not kind of the wise old man that makes all the right decisions that we like to envision this passage of. In fact, one of the reasons I think that Proverbs is so impactful and so smack right on the money whenever it comes to temptation is because it's not a guy that made all the right decisions. It's from a guy that made all the wrong ones. And he is telling, after a life of making wrong decisions, he is lecturing his son and the people of Israel, this is what happens when you make the wrong decisions and you know I'm right because I did them. Not exactly a super ringing endorsement for a book of wisdom, but it tells you the perspective that it's coming from. And I think you're going to find that when we go through the rest of Proverbs chapter 7, that is why I think he nails temptation so well, is because he knows exactly what it is. Knowing that, let's break down exactly what he says. So he describes wisdom or the law as the apple of your eye. And a lot of times we have kind of hallmarked this phrase to where it's like, you're the apple of my eye, schnookums. And that's not really what it is. It is actually literally translated the pupil of my eye, which doesn't roll off the tongue as well. I wouldn't recommend that in a Valentine's Day card. But what it's trying to get at is that this is how you should view the world. It's not necessarily that you cherish the law. He'll get into that later. But that's how you view the world, is through wisdom. Every time you look at a situation, you view it through wisdom. It's the lens that you see it through, okay? So keep in mind that as you go through, I'm sure some other speakers are going to go through Proverbs because it's a good one that Solomon wrote. Keep in mind that Proverbs is a very progressive book. Not in terms of like, you know, conservative or progressive, but as in it progresses. Like there's step one, step two, and step three. And we're actually going to see this right here in this passage of step one, step two, step three. So step one is it's how you view the world. It is the lens at which you see it. Then he says you want to bind it on your fingers. This is interesting. I like to think he's trying to say that you always have wisdom at your fingertips. You never leave it. You can't leave your fingers at home and then like march off to work. You always take your hands and your fingers with you. And so if you have the wisdom and law bound up on your fingers, you always have use of them. So step one is how you see the world. Step two is how you act, is what you use it with. And then he describes it as writing them on your heart. Not only is it how you see the world, not only is it how you interact with the world, but it is who you are on the inside. It is how you define yourself is by the wisdom found in this book. And through God's wisdom, that's how people define you, and that's how you define yourself, is you write it on your heart. So you feel that progression there. And if all of this sounds eerily familiar, it should. Why I'm using wisdom and law interchangeably is because this is exactly how God describes how you should treat his law in Deuteronomy 6. Everyone kind of remember that passage? You should keep keep the law as like frontlets on your eyes. I've always thought that was like a weird imagery, but it makes more sense whenever you put it in through the lens that you're seeing the world through. You should put it as frontlets on your eyes. You should talk about it whenever you wake up, whenever you walk along the road, whenever you lay down. Everywhere you go, you should be talking about the law. You should be talking about wisdom, and you should write it on your heart, okay? Solomon is completely ripping off God here. But I love that progression. Also, this is just a weird note. Some of your translations, and even the one that we read, is going to talk about wisdom as saying, "You are my sister," and call insight to your intimate friend. That's going to sound strange to us to say sister and intimate friend, or at least I hope it sounds strange to most of us. But keep in mind that this is a terminology that's actually used in the Song of Songs, where they actually talk about each other as brother and sister, but they are in a romantic relationship. That's to mean that you are to be intimately familiar with wisdom. They're to be like your romantic partner. You're supposed to be married to wisdom. All right? So that's how we should view wisdom. And then the Father gets into why. All right, we are going to read the entire rest of Proverbs 7 because you just can't break it up. You've got to go through all of it. So buckle in, but pay attention because we're going to dissect it, okay? Starting in verse 6. Once again, this is the Father talking to the Son. "For at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness, going down to the chambers of death. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, 'I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. If I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not home, and he has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home.' With such seductive speech, she persuades him, and with her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me, and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, and for many a victim has she laid low. And all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death." Okay, so I had to read that whole thing because, once again, it's a progression. You kind of had to get the full effect of it to understand exactly what we're going to talk about. Now, the first thing we need to look at is, who is this woman? This forbidden woman, this adulterous woman. It's important to note, and once again, I'm sure another preacher will touch on this, but in Proverbs, foolishness, right here, the adulterous woman, is described as a woman, but also, anyone know, how is wisdom described? Also a woman, okay? Yes, so that's why there's these two competing views of the world. And it's two competing women. And I really hope that someone is going to preach on Proverbs chapter 8 because I think these parallel one another very, very well. You get the forbidden woman first, and then you get the call of wisdom second. And it's a wonderful, wonderful chapter. You should read it later. But what's interesting is that the literal translation of the forbidden woman or the adulterous woman, actually in the Hebrew, it's closer to the strange woman, the stranger. And it's not that she's like super weird or really geeky or something, but she doesn't belong. She's not supposed to be there. And on a surface level, we know why. She is a married woman, and she's dressed as a prostitute. She's not supposed to be there. She is supposed to be at home. She is supposed to be being faithful to her husband, but she's not. So it's strange that she's there. But on a deeper level, it's a little bit more cosmic. in its view. It is strange for sin to be there. How did God create the world? How did he describe the world when he created it? It was good. Very good, even. Humans were very good. And what I like about that is that, and I think it's a good reminder for us, that the world's default position, in fact, your default position is good. Whenever you repent, whenever you are turning away from a life of sin, you are actually not starting really something new, but you are getting back to your default, the way that God designed you to be. And that's how I love to describe repentance, is it's getting back to what God wants you to be, how you are designed to be. That's why living the Christian life, living by Christian principles many times feels right. And sin feels wrong. It's because this is how we were designed to be. So for sin to be on this path is strange. It's not supposed to be there. Basically, it is reenacting the Garden of Eden. Sin is entering the picture, and it is strange for her to be there. We talked about that. All right, so the next big question that I want to throw out there is, what leads to this encounter? A young man lacking sense, says Titus. I'm sure he relates to that. So a young man lacking sense, what does he do? Agreed. Okay, so he takes the road to her house at what time? Okay, so how many times does he say it's nighttime? 4 times he says that it's nighttime. So kids, get home to curfew. Everything bad happens after dark. Just kidding. But it starts with him lacking sense and going out at night. This guy made one small, unwise decision that led to a big, unwise decision. The only agency the guy has in this story is that he made the decision to go out at night and walk alone, and that he lacked sense. One small decision that was, you know, unwise probably, but maybe not a sin, but led to a big unwise decision. Now, I think it's easy to know how this might translate to our lives. And I'll give you some examples in ascending magnitude, okay? No one plans to come to church exhausted and unable to pay attention to the sermon. Or at least I hope they don't plan to do that. No one plans to stay up all night and come to church exhausted. But it starts with one more episode. One more level of that game. I know the big bosses are right around the corner. I can't just leave him there to devour the village. I've got to beat him. One small decision. Let's watch one more episode. Leads to, I can't worship effectively. Like I said before, no one plans to get into financial trouble. No one plans to declare bankruptcy. But maybe it starts with that application to that first credit card. No one plans to get addicted to gambling until they place that first bet. No one plans to get addicted to substances until they try it for the first time. No one plans to be addicted to pornography until they turn on the computer when they know they shouldn't. No one plans to have an affair until they obsess about it in their mind. Small decisions leading to big decisions. If there is one thing that I can send home with you about Proverbs 7, is that those little decisions that we make every day that we just throw away can lead to decisions that can drag down your faith, your spiritual life, and your entire physical life. And I think this is why I'm so glad Solomon wrote Proverbs. This is why I'm so glad God didn't choose a wise old man that had made all the right decisions. Instead, he chose someone who made all the wrong decisions. Because I think Solomon absolutely nails what temptation feels like. Because he puts this woman in levels that it goes as the temptation goes. And I'll tell you what I mean. The first thing that happens, what's the first thing the woman does to the man? She's quite forward, I'll give you that. She grabs him and kisses him, all right? So, if you are a guy who lacks common sense but is wandering around at night and some strange woman grabs you and kisses you, that might be a time where you're like, whoopsie, I might not be in a good situation. So what does she do? She says, I just came from offering sacrifices. In modern terms, don't worry, I just came from church. You can trust me. I'm a religious person. I'm a good person. This is fine. That's her first move. Is convincing the guy that he can trust her. How many times do we fall into temptation because we have convinced ourselves that it's good, that it's fine, it's not that bad? How many times does sin disguise itself as something good? The very first act of disobedience in the Bible, the serpent says, you won't surely die, but you will become like God. That can't be a bad thing, can it? The very first act of disobedience followed this playbook. You can trust me. We fall into that temptation all the time. This sin isn't that bad. I can trust it. Or even worse, it's not hurting anybody. And if it is hurting somebody, it's only me. One of the most challenging sermons I ever preached was a sermon on Achan. Anyone remember the story of Achan? Okay, yeah, so he's the guy from Jericho. Whenever they said, hey, don't take any plunder, and the guy takes plunder and hides it under his tent. And then they find out, and he dies along with who else? His whole family. Sin affects everyone around you. Do not kid yourself into thinking that your sin, you can hide in the attic or the basement or under your house and say, don't worry, no one else knows, and it's not hurting anybody. It hurts everybody, even if they don't know what it is. Your sin hurts those around you. It hurts your family. There is no such thing as this is only hurting me. But that's exactly what the woman is trying to convince this man of. And we'll see it even go further as we go. Oh, by the way, that sermon on Achan, the title was My Achan Breakin' Heart. Very proud of that. All right, anyway. Let's continue. So the next strategy that this woman does is she puts distance between her and her husband. In fact, sometimes as we read the story, we kind of forget that she's married because she's dressed as what? A harlot, a prostitute. Yeah. She is not at home. She's out in the streets at night dressed like a prostitute. So already we know she is trying to distance herself away from her marriage, away from her husband by putting on a facade that she's not. And then she says, "Don't worry, my husband is far away, and he's taken a big bag of money." Anyone know the anyone know why she says that? He's going to be gone a long time. He's got a bag of money. He can sustain himself for a whole month. He's not going to be back to the full moon. He's a werewolf, apparently. which brings us to another thing that temptation always gets us to try and admit. And that is, you can get away with it. You won't get caught. My husband is far away. He'll never know. It is unfortunate that we as Christians still weigh our decisions based on that calculus. A lot of times we are weighing our decisions not by, I wonder if this action will please God. I wonder how this reflects the love of Christ in my life. Rather, it is, what happens if I get caught? And if the likelihood that I get caught increases, that deters me from doing it. And I'll give you an example from my own life. And we'll take an example so I don't feel alone. Who speeds in here? Oh, yeah, never. Okay, yeah, so we've got some honest people and some liars. All right, cool. Yeah, okay. Why do we speed? What? Everybody else is doing it. Yeah, it's like, oh, man, yeah. If someone is going the speed limit in the left lane, I'm like, what are you doing? This place is for crime, man. So everybody else is doing it. And why else? Efficiency? Okay, I'm just trying to get where I'm going, man. All right, yeah. And thirdly, I'm late. Okay, yeah, okay. How many times do you get caught when you speed? Yeah, okay, I drive my car every day, and man, I probably need to come forward after this. And I speed probably every day, and I have zero tickets. Anyone a police officer in here? Okay. All right, good. All right. So, yeah, I have zero tickets. That is not the calculus that I should be using. I should not be using, oh, well, I've never gotten caught before. And I tell you, secret sin is what kills us. Secret sin is the thing that just destroys people's faith because they don't have the right calculus. Because secret sin is, by its nature, secret. Nobody knows. And so I'm not getting caught. I want you to know that Proverbs tells you that's exactly what temptation does. That's the second step in the plan, is you won't get caught. You'll get away with it. The third step that we need to be aware of is that she clearly plans for the encounter. Who didn't plan for the encounter? Him. This is a lesson about the nature of our enemy. He prepares for you, even if you don't prepare for him. Sin prepares for you. She has it all planned out. She's placed perfectly. She even tells the gentleman what she's done to prepare the room. There's aloe, there's linens, there's flower petals. I've prepared for this moment. And if you aren't prepared, you will be like this man. He was not prepared. He lacked sense and was not thinking about, I wonder what comes next after this decision. And when he didn't do that, he used an extension cord for a harness. The ladder fell down. And he found himself in trouble. Not to say that that was like really bad. I just wanted to use you as an example. And then, we're almost done too. And what I love about the last part of the passage is that it's really, really jarring language that Solomon uses to end. Like, it's all kind of been sweet and kind of like, she kisses you, the flowers, let's be with each other. And then how does he describe it? Like a ox going to the slaughter. Like a deer getting shot in the liver. I love it's how graphic, how gross, because it sticks with you. This dude is like a pig going to the butcher, clueless that what awaits him at the end of this chain of decisions. The small decision to go wandering about at night led to what Solomon is going to describe as the arms of death. The challenge that Proverbs 7 gives us is a simple one. These small decisions we so often just don't even think about are the ones that can end up deciding the course of our lives. The way of sin and folly is sneaky, it is tricky, it is enticing, and make no mistake, it is smart. Do not be fooled into thinking that our enemy is one that is dumb. The path of wisdom is so crucial to our spiritual well-beings because of just how enticing the path of sin can be. Whenever I was in school, they had like this campaign that they would do. And they would give you little pencils that says, like, just say no. Like, just say no to drugs. Do they still do that? Like, just say no? No, they don't. They say yes? I don't know. Okay. So, so when I was in school, we were against drugs. And they said, just say no. And I don't think that was the full picture. Like, that's a fine first step is just say no. But anyone will tell you that has struggled with addiction that that's not the end of the story. Just saying no needs to be, and then we say yes to something else. When you cut something out of your life, it has to be replaced with something else. In this passage, it is saying cut out sin and replace it with wisdom. Cut out bad decisions and replace them with good decisions. One of the questions that I have about this passage is that the adulterous woman has said that she's just come from offering sacrifices. What was the dude doing? Why wasn't he at temple? One small decision, one small bad decision led to an enormous bad decision. The answer to avoiding this path is not just to say no to sin, but to say yes to wisdom. Let's end in a prayer. God, we thank you so much for this time that we've had together to delve into your word, to talk about hard topics, to really examine our lives and ask ourselves the big questions, like what do our decisions lead to? How can we make our decisions look more like the path of wisdom and less like the path of foolishness? God, I am so thankful for this congregation here in Choctaw, for the work they do, for the faith that they have. And I ask that you continue to bless this congregation as they grow spiritually and numerically. And I ask that you give them bonds of unity and the path of wisdom to be made clear to not just them, but to all of us. We ask forgiveness for whenever we fall off that path. And in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you again.